So we join the narrative. We've had one evening considering Exodus so far with Paul last week. And just briefly for those not here in Exodus, we've covered obviously something of the beginnings of Moses, his entrance into the world, the circumstances surrounding his birth, and the persecution generally of the Israelites within Egypt, in slavery there. And then we follow Moses in the narrative to his time in Midian. And then his return to Egypt we see at the end of chapter 4 after God powerfully meeting with him, first through the burning bush and then through all that he declares to him. So chapter 5 of Exodus. Verses 1 to 3 then. Afterwards Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then transferring to chapter 6, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, though the last 3 are more pertinent. But the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord." And then chapter 7 and the first 5 verses. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command to you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment."
Well, people have been trying to work out what are Harry and Meghan's purpose behind their recent decision to step back from their duties and their position in the royal family. What's their purpose behind that? What do they want to get from it? And people have been guessing what that is and suggesting who is manipulating who. God leaves us in no doubt regarding his purpose. There is no guesswork required in these passages that we're going to look at. We see very clearly what God's purpose is. But as we look at it, what it is for the Israelites, we're going to see that behind it, there is another purpose that will unfold through the rest of Bible history. But then behind that is another purpose that God has. And we'll see that from these passages and as we bring other scriptures in discover it. So first of all then, God's purpose, we'll have the first point up, is to rescue Israel from Egypt. That's obvious, isn't it, as we've seen these passages. Chapter 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." That's God's purpose, that his people would be delivered from Egypt. Chapter 6 and verse 6, Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. So to Pharaoh, let my people go. To the Israelites, I am the God who is going to rescue and redeem you. Chapter 7 and verses 4 and 5. Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. God's purpose to bring his people out. There they are under these burdens of oppression. They are slaves. God is going to deliver them and bring them freedom and deliverance from their slavery, from the house of bondage. God is going to rescue. That's his purpose. That's why he sends Moses and with Aaron to bring that message to Pharaoh, to the Israelites, and to bring his people out. Well, that's very obvious and that's simple. That's there on the surface. So behind that is the second purpose that God has. Thank you. So it's to rescue Israel from Egypt in order to have a people for his own and to be their God. Notice again how that's hinted at, first of all, in chapter 5 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. He's the God who identifies himself with Israel. He's the God that belongs to Israel. Let my people go. Chapter 6 and the beginning of verse 7. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And again, chapter 7 and verse 4. Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. But particularly there, chapter 6 and verse 7. God, I will deliver you, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery to them. This is verse 6. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. And God's purpose in doing that, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. Alan Stibbs has got an excellent little book, God's Church, and he says this, God's purpose. God made man for himself. The chief end of God in the creation of man was to have a people of whom he could say, I am theirs and they are mine. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The remarkable story of the Bible is the story of the way in which God still continued with this purpose after and in spite of man's fall into sin. In the Bible, we learn how in a fallen and sinful world, in and through earthly history, God is still forming for himself a people to whom he is pleased to give himself and the enjoyment of his abiding presence as their God. There is in Scripture no phrase more frequent or more fundamental in its disclosure of the divine mind than variations of the declaration, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Alan Stibbs said, that is God's purpose in the whole of Scripture history. And so let's just explore that and see that he's right in saying that. And we're going to look at three texts from the Old Testament and three texts from the New Testament. We could have spent all evening looking at such texts just to see how that is God's purpose. So first of all, we're going to turn back to Genesis. Thank you. The texts come up one by one. Genesis and chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verses 7 and 8. So this is a reminder that God's purpose in this regard didn't start in Egypt. It started with Abraham. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. God says to Abraham, and I will establish my covenant between me and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's God's purpose in calling Abraham and his blessing. So now, as we see from these texts in Exodus, God is fulfilling that promise. Well, the story unfolds. We can turn across to 2 Samuel and chapter 7. We thought this morning to the children of David being chosen as the king. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David speaks these words after God has made his covenant with David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 22. David says this in reply to God's grace to him. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God besides you, according to all that you have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever, and you, O Lord, became their God. And so years later, David recognizes that that has accomplished God's purpose, again reflected in the time of David. But we know that the Israelites turn away from God. They're unfaithful to God. And they go after other gods. Turn to Jeremiah and chapter 31 and verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. The promise of the new covenant that we know that passage quoted extensively in the book of Hebrews fulfilled in Christ. But there its culmination. I will be their God and they will be my people. So those Old Testament promise to Abraham, we've seen it there in Exodus, David in Samuel, and then the covenant fails. The Israelites are unfaithful. God promises a new covenant that he will make. Well, then turn across to 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 as we come into the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. Where Paul writes, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Paul quoting that Old Testament promise as relevant to the Corinthians, these Gentile believers. They are a part of that fulfillment and part of that purpose in God's grace. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, where Peter writes, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Not a people, the people of God. And then its glorious culmination in Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation and chapter 21. John sees a new heaven and a new earth and the holy city coming down from heaven. Verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." And then down in verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." So it's a corporate fulfillment and a personal fulfillment for each and all who believe. And so here is God's great purpose, to have a people for himself. That's why he rescues the people of Israel out of Egypt. He will have a people for himself to whom he can be their God. That was God's great plan and purpose. Let me again quote from Alan Stibbs. Here, an illustration may help. And the obvious one to introduce is that of the marriage relationship. For marriage relationship language is used figuratively in the Bible itself for this very purpose of illustrating the character and the intimacy of the relationship between God and men. It is used in the Old Testament of the relationship between God and his people Israel. It is used in the New Testament of the relationship between Christ and his church. In the establishment of the marriage relationship, a man freely chooses to invite a woman to become his and offers to give himself to become hers. In response, he demands from her that in a special and an exclusive way, forsaking all other, she should acknowledge him as hers and give herself to be his. The illustration thus afforded is, in addition, still more appropriate to our purpose, because among us it is customary for such an intention on the part of a man and woman towards each other to be solemnly declared and sealed in the marriage vow and covenant. In this contract, each openly declares to the other, "I take you to be mine, and I give myself to be yours." Henceforth, they can be described or introduced with reference to each other, he as her husband and she as his wife. Well, that's what God's purpose is, to bring us into this intimate relationship with himself. So we can say, this is our God. There in Revelation 21, verse 7, this is my God. And he can say, these are my people. This is my child. God in grace delights to bring us into this glorious, honourable relationship with himself. That's his great purpose and plan. But Stibbs goes on to say this. It was equally clearly indicated that full enjoyment on man's part of this relationship to God demanded personal separation from every inconsistent attachment in order to be wholly and exclusively his. So just as we say in our marriage covenant, forsaking all other, I will be yours. That is what is expected and demanded of us in this relationship with God. So again, look at that passage in 2 Corinthians and chapter 6. The verses that I didn't read, because we need to read them and see the context. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. That's the obligation that we have, as God in grace welcomes us into this relationship that we are totally undeserving and unworthy of. We have this obligation to give ourselves exclusively to him. And again, Peter says the same things in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. As God's people, we have an obligation to live separate from a polluted world in holiness. So God's purpose is to rescue Israel from Egypt in order to have a people for his own and to be their God. But behind that is his other purpose, his deeper purpose. That's with a view to making himself known. And again, notice how that recurs repeatedly in our passages. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." What is God's reply in chapter 7 and verse 5? "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out my people of Israel from among them." Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord." Well, when God brings his judgment upon them, they will know who the Lord is. He will reveal himself in judgment. But also he will reveal himself to the Israelites, chapter 6 and verse 7. "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Noel Weeks, in his excellent little introduction to biblical theology, says, "God would make himself better known by coming to save Israel." God makes himself known to the Israelites as he comes to release them from under their burdens. His grace, as you've already seen, I think, in your earlier study, his compassion, as they groaned, God pitied them and in mercy comes to intervene and rescue them. But also God reveals his character in bringing judgment on the people of Egypt. God is revealing his character to them. He's revealing his character as the God of grace and mercy to the Israelites in rescuing them. He's revealing himself as the God of justice and judgment to the people of Egypt. And so again, that's made clear to us as God's great purpose behind all his dealings there in Romans and chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verses 21 to 26, that's the last point there, where Paul says this. And Paul has been, he's spoken about the hardening of Pharaoh in Egypt. That's been one of the things that he has quoted. He says this in Romans chapter 9, verse 21. "Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honourable use and another for dishonourable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power, to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they shall be called sons of the living God. So again, you see God's purpose behind rescuing Egypt was to bring a people to be his own, to whom he could be their God. And behind that, God is seeking to make his nature, his character, his person known. And he does it, as is made clear here, first by hardening the Egyptians so that they refuse to let the Israelites go, so that God can display his power and wrath. And that is part of God's purpose, to reveal himself in judgment so that people can understand the sort of God he is. Pharaoh thought that he could dismiss God. I don't know who God is, so I'm not going to let you go. Well, God is going to reveal that you can't deal with God like that. I'm not the sort of God that you can dismiss out of hand, Pharaoh. You've got to understand the sort of God that I am. And yet, again, notice how this passage makes clear that there is a double purpose again. So verse 22, it says, "What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction?" Verse 23, "in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory." And so the hardening of the Egyptians and the judgment upon them was to give a backdrop to the mercy that he was going to show to the Israelites in rescuing and redeeming them. And this is brought out helpfully by John Piper in his book on the justification of God. He's quoting Daniel Fuller when he says this. "It is perfectly fitting for God to work with his creation so that it will externalize all aspects of his glory. On the one hand, his wrath and power. On the other hand, his mercy. But he has a greater purpose than simply to show the full range of his glory, for he would not be showing himself as he really is if he set forth his wrath and power as coordinate and equal to his love and mercy. God delights far more in his mercy than in his wrath. So in order to show the priority of his mercy, he must place it against the backdrop of wrath. How could God's mercy appear fully as his great mercy unless it was extended to people who were under his wrath and therefore could only ask for mercy? It would be impossible for them to share with God the delight he has in mercy unless they saw clearly the awfulness of the almighty wrath from which his mercy delivers them. Thus, to show the full range of his glory, God prepares beforehand not only vessels of mercy, but also vessels of wrath, in order that the richness of his glory in connection with the vessels of mercy might therefore become more clearly manifest." So God's purpose, yes, in rescuing the the Israelites, but in the whole of redemption history, bringing a people for himself to whom he can say, "They are my people and I am their God," was to reveal himself, to make himself known as the God of grace who brings this unworthy, undeserving people to be his, and the God of, yes, wrath and power, as he judges those who reject and ignore him. Well, I hope that's helped us to see something of God's great purpose. That's revealed for us in the beginnings here in Exodus and unfolds through Bible history. And we must first marvel at God's grace that we're included in that purpose. That he has included us in this great purpose of grace to take for himself a people and to be their God. What honour God has bestowed upon us. What grace God has shown to us. And then we must ensure that we recognise that this great purpose of God has the revelation of his character for its ultimate goal. It's not about us. It's about him. God wants to reveal himself in this great work of redemption, to make himself known. Ultimately, it's about God. And our story must ultimately be about God, that we make him known and bring praise and honour to him, exactly as Peter says. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.